The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good morning, Rangeville. It's good to share with you in worship and share with you in God's Word this morning. Today we're looking at Jesus' baptism, at something of the background of this event and exploring the meaning for everyone who is involved. And we're then going to step back and ask the question, how does Jesus' baptism relate to me? What difference does it make? What impact does it have? So scripture today is from Luke. And so we're going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 3. The people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John, this is John the Baptist, might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he goes on with this image of judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, that he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But he will burn up the chaff. And then with many other words, John exhorted the people, and he preached to them the good news. And then a couple of verses later is the actual baptism of Jesus that we'll be looking at in detail. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form as a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So Luke provides us just a little bit of background or context for us, and he introduces this one who's named John, who's both a preacher and a prophet, and reminds us that John is sent by God as one who is to quicken the hearts of the people, something like a farmer who ploughs up the hard ground in preparation to sow into it. John, of course, is known as the baptizer, as he calls people to have changed hearts, a fresh start, you might say, to turn to God and to be baptized. Now, over a period of weeks, maybe a bit longer, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people come out to hear this preacher. Most come with open hearts, generous hearts, genuine hearts. Some, though, they arrive with their own agenda. You think of the Pharisees and scribes also went out to see John to check him out. And yet all wonder, who is this man? For decade after decade, they await the promised one called the Messiah. So enter with me into this wilderness scene, and on this particular day, just a brief moment in history, but there's four parties or four participants or four players taking part here. Consider in turn the experience and the impact upon each one of those four groups of people or four people as we commence with the people themselves, the gathered crowd. So having put on your best sandals, the new shoes that you just bought, and you travel out on that day, what do you think you would have seen the day Jesus was baptized? Was it any different to any other day? Had you gone out other days? You'd see your fellow walkers streaming out from town, and the prophet and preacher John, whom you've heard about from others' reports. But what about Jesus? Would there have been anything in him that would have caused you to notice him? Was he any different to anyone else? Outwardly, he was no different. To our eyes, his majesty, his might, his glory, his sinless perfection was most likely completely invisible. And so his baptism at John's hands, it too would have seemed, at the time, completely unremarkable, I'm suggesting. That is, until, of course, the heavenly signs. Then you'd know for sure. And it's interesting, scripture doesn't actually say that the supernatural events were seen by anyone other than John and by Jesus. But it's pretty hard to imagine that the people failed to notice them. So is the opening of heaven, the voice, the Spirit descending on Jesus in physical form. Surely that was plain for all who looked and saw that day. But prior to his baptism, no one would have noticed this young man, this 30-year-old. But afterwards, what would they be saying? How would they have been recounting what they'd witnessed that day? What would they make of him now? Who is this guy? Particularly after John declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Rightly amazed, they go back to their homes, those people that day, with a life-changing account in their hearts and their minds. So that's the people. John. Think about John for a moment. Set apart by an angel announcing his conception, John's ministry calling is unique in all of history. He's both a fiery preacher and a prophet. He is, of course, a forerunner. He's one who goes on slightly ahead, one who's the voice of one calling, the preparer of the way. Luke says, the angel actually says, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. So now stand in John's sandals, and they would have been well-worn ones, like the ones that are scratched. What would it have been like to preach the same message to fresh faces day after day, 6, 7 days a week? How would you be moved as you look into people's hearts and you see some are genuine and soft, but others are hardened and not listening? What joy would you have experienced in bestowing the sign of baptism upon those who have turned to God and are seeking a fresh start? He, of course, he knows God's plan, and he knows his place in God's glorious plan. For some time he's been saying, "I baptize you with water, but one more mighty than I will come." His humility, it's unmistakable, as he speaks of the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. So what would it have been like for John? He would have had a good suntan, he would have been out in the sun a lot and out in the wilderness. But to then gaze across, maybe across creek bed, who knows, across and see your cousin, to lay eyes on Jesus that day. And maybe it's the first time they've seen each other ever. We don't know. To lay eyes on Jesus, on Jesus the Mighty One, on Jesus the Father's Eternal Son. To actually honour him through the rite of baptism. To face the audacious contradiction taking place here, that the only one in all of history, other than outside the garden, the only one in all history to be pure, blameless and perfect in relationship with his Father in every way, is here in your hands, submitting to the baptism of repentance. Think about that contradiction. So acute is this man's sense of lowliness in Jesus' presence that in Matthew's account, and a few words here for Matthew, but John tried to deter him, Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." But then Jesus says to him, "Let it be so, or let's do this. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And John consented. But notice the little word "us." It is proper for us, Jesus and John, to do this. So there's the watching people, and there's John. Who's next? Of course, Jesus. So consider him. Currently, as I said, he's around 30, has no disciples with him, he's no followers, he's without fame or any public profile. No one really knows who he is, except perhaps his mother and a few others. He himself blends into that stream who are journeying out to the wilderness place to connect with this preacher named John. As I've been reflecting this past week on this particular incident, this event, I've been struck by what a conflicted collection of emotions it held for Jesus, this act. Without question, on the one hand, without question, his baptism is rich and it's meaningful. It's an affirming moment. It's an event that speaks, it shouts of relationship. Think about it. Luke's account, Jesus was baptized, and as he was praying, he was talking to his Father, talking with his Father. As he is praying, heaven's opened and the Spirit comes down upon him in bodily form like a dove. A voice comes from heaven. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And it's good to be reminded at this point of the involvement of Father, Son and Spirit, all three of the Trinity in communion, joining all three members of the Trinity. It's also a statement of relationship, of oneness, of togetherness, of unity, of intimacy. So on the one hand, Jesus' baptism, it's positive, it's supportive, it's affirming. It signifies the commencement of his earthly ministry, the beginning of his rich journey with the disciples, his teaching ministry, his healing ministry, his deliverance, his confronting the corrupt religious leaders. Yet his ministry, think of where it's going to take him. Do you see that for Jesus, his baptism is his inauguration, his commissioning, his setting apart, but for what? Unto what? His baptism is also a solemn reminder of the road marked out for him. Think of that. There's two other occasions in the Gospels where Jesus speaks of baptism. Baptism as a metaphor, as an image, a word picture of the weighty nature of his mission. One is when the disciples James and John approach him with their little request. You might remember that. It's in Mark 10. Naively, they ask him just a small indulgence, a small favour. Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other one sit at your left when you're in your glory. What does Jesus say in response to that request? Firstly, you've got no idea what you're asking. But then more seriously, can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptised with the baptism I'm baptised with, says Jesus. In a sense, these two will enter into Jesus' suffering, yet in a real way, he alone can fully undergo this baptism. Then the other occasion that comes to mind is in the midst of his teaching on watchfulness and readiness. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed, he says. That's in Luke 12. Which finally on the cross, it is completed, as Jesus says, it is finished, as he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So that day in the wilderness, for Jesus, it would have been such a complex mix of thoughts and emotions, not a simple action. Who of us could even begin to imagine his heart at that time? And yet, we can rejoice that he did it. That he did it all. He did it as an act of sacrifice. He did it because of his overwhelming love for us, his children. So there's the fourth group. There's the people, there's John, there's Jesus, there's the fourth group. And the fourth group, of course, is us. We are only distant witnesses through the four gospel accounts. But what do we make of Jesus' baptism? Arrayed before us in Scripture particularly, we have the entire canvas, the whole big picture. We know John's place in God's plan. We know Jesus' place in his glorious plan. And through faith in our Saviour, we also know our own part in that plan. With this knowledge comes the realisation that the baptism that ultimately delivered him to his death, death on the cross, has also brought me life. And that's good news. That this solemn act in which these two cousins shared was the first in a series of steps, of sacrificial steps, that Jesus undertook for me. And that has made all the difference in my eternity. The realisation that through three event-filled years, Jesus' journey in the wilderness to see John, his journey experience in the temptation, his various going through various parts of Judea and Samaria, Galilee, and then back to Jerusalem eventually, the temple courts, the upper rooms, the Mount of Olives, even on the cross. Therefore, believers ought to rejoice in Jesus' baptism. It's more than just some mere historic event. So allow Paul's words in Romans to encourage you as we think of what we have because of what Jesus has done. And we talk about our baptism into his death. So do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might have new life. This humble act stands as a rich promise to those who personally know the Lord. But like the crowds heading out to see John that day, some responded and some didn't. Likewise today, perhaps we need to check our own hearts. Perhaps I need to check my own heart to ask, have I truly turned away from my old way of life? Have I truly embraced God's grace and his forgiveness? Have I sought a fresh start in Jesus? For John's message repeated by Jesus is, repent. Why? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That kingdom of heaven is at hand. So stepping back from those four groups of people now and thinking about that question, how is Jesus' baptism relevant to me? And I'm going to list briefly four ways, just spending a moment on each one. Here's my list, and it's not necessarily exhaustive, and you may think of other aspects of baptism and how it's relevant, but I suggest it covers the essence. These four do. Firstly, Jesus' baptism clearly is a declaration. It's a testimony to all that he is God's own son. that he's the beloved one, the anointed one, the one promised by the prophets of old, that he broke into our world and with and on the authority of his Father. Jesus alone can restore my relationship with my Father. So there's the declaration and testimony. Secondly, this is obviously the commencement, the inauguration of his earthly ministry. Being declared God's beloved Son, Jesus is also anointed with the Spirit as the Spirit comes down upon him, anointed for ministry, the Spirit who sustains him through the trials, the sufferings, the humiliation and the rejection that was ahead of him. He's been baptized, I said, it's a testimony, it's his commissioning. Third, it's an example for us to follow. As believers who undergo baptism as a sign and seal of the promises we have in Jesus, he is our example. Not that the act of baptism in any way can itself make us right with our Heavenly Father. It's my faith in Jesus and what he has done, his finished work, that does that. After preaching a powerful message on the day we call Pentecost, the guy called Peter, the Apostle Peter, was asked by people in the audience, what shall we do in response to what he preached? And his answer was clear to them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism and, of course, communion, Lord's Supper that we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, they are both the two hallowed ordinances or sacraments our Lord established. Baptism, his baptism, is our example. And then fourthly and finally, Jesus' baptism is also linked to an imperative, to a calling, to an assignment we have. Think of after his resurrection, think of some of his final teaching on earth before he ascended. And in Matthew, words you'll know well, Matthew 28, what does it say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So Jesus' baptism, it's a testimony. Yes, it was the inauguration of his ministry, commissioning. Yes, it's an example to us. And it's also the anticipated result of the church's kingdom mission. It's the expected outcome of making disciples. So Jesus' baptism speaks of obedience and humility. Think of the humility and obedience of both John and Jesus. It reveals something, I think, of God's glory, both in the signs accompanying Jesus' baptism, but also in what it reveals about his one perfect and eternal plan. Our challenge is to see more of God's glory, more of our Father's glory in all that he has done and also in what he is yet doing as we stand in awe of him. Let's pray. Father, stir our hearts to contemplate what you have done for us in Jesus. Stir our hearts, Father, to think of what you are doing in us individually and collectively, and how Jesus is both our model and our Saviour, and the one who is ahead of us, our King. Encourage us in this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.